The title today probably has some of you thinking about sexual sin. Neither one of those things have anything to do with sexual sin. What we normally define adultery as is an incorrect definition. We know this because in Scripture it talks about sexual sin and adultery. So they're two different things. But hopefully as we go through this today, there'll be understanding of it. So, John 3:16 we know says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." So God loves the world. But 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Kind of looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? God so loved the world, but we're not supposed to love it. But we know the reality is we're talking about two different things. The same words used there, same Greek word of cosmos is used in that, but it's the way we have to interpret it that it comes forth. For God so loved the world is mankind, people. He so loved people. What we're not supposed to love is the cosmos. Those things that Satan created. Cosmos being this sphere that we're in. The creator of the cosmos is the Cosmocrator, which is one of the names for Satan. He's the one who created all this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Primary purposes of the Cosmocrator's creation is to appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The provision, protection, and identity that are the three temptations that Satan will always use on us, because it said that Jesus Christ suffered every temptation of mankind, and those were the three temptations he suffered. The provision, protection, and identity are brought about through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This is the way Satan tempts us. So, let's go back here to, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. I don't think we are sensitive to how easily idolatry and adultery slides into our lives. Adultery is actually described in Scripture as when we prefer something over our love of God. Anytime we love something, pledge our allegiance, pledge our loyalty to something other than God, we're committing adultery. Scripture talks all about adultery with other gods. So adultery is a passion, a love, a adoration of, a worship of anything other than the living God. We've always attached it to sexual sin. Now, we know in marriage that the oneness that comes forth is a representation of our oneness with God. So there is a form of adultery that can be there. When you put work over your spouse, you are committing adultery in your marriage. But when Scripture most commonly talks about adultery, it's not between two natural beings, it's between man and God. That's the real adultery. When he says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," we've always taught that's a marriage thing, but it's really not. It's an adoration thing of God and letting things get in between him. I would ask you to recall what we talked about in Romans when we talked about when man transferred the glory that was intended to God to man and animals, that he turned us over to sexual sin. And then when we transferred when we transferred the honor, he turned us over to sexual sin. When we transferred the glory that was due to him to animals, he turned us over to homosexual sin. And when we failed to retain the knowledge of God in our thinking, he turned us over to all forms of evil. These are the types of idolatry that I'm talking about. We very easily will put before God, we're very disciplined, many of us in our lives, to set aside a time in the morning or a time in the evening to worship God, to fellowship with the Lord, things like that. We may be very religious about attending a service on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever. But we'll carve out those little times. But then beyond that, our attention gets played to our golf game, our wives, our kids, our favorite football team, our favorite basketball team. All of those elements. Hello, Randy.
Hi there, Doug.
You can pick up with us. We're talking about idolatry and adultery today. Loving things other than God. We very easily allow those things to slide in the place of God, and we give them more emphasis than we do God and His kingdom. The things of this world that Satan intended to be a deception to us really do deceive us, and they catch our attention and they draw us. Nothing wrong with working hard, which says, do all things as though unto the Lord. So we should do everything in an excellent manner. There's nothing wrong with applying ourselves hard. But, you know, there was a period in my life where my identity was all tied up in what I was doing. It was all tied up in my work. And I was literally a workaholic. That was a form of adultery. It was a form of idolatry. I chose my identity and work over my identity with God or in God. We can identify ourselves. One of the things we do is Texans. We become very proud. The pride of life comes up about being a Texan over anywhere else. I think some of y'all probably remember the story, how embarrassed I was because our family was overseas. You know, someone would say, where are y'all from? Everybody else would say, the States. Everybody in my family, without fail, Texas. What a great independent nation of Texas. So there's all these little things that slide into our life that will distract us from the purpose and plan that God has for us. Education, entertainment, money. You know, lots of things can become idols for us and can become a form of adultery between us and our relationship with God. And it was just really quickened to me. It's a very serious thought, I think, when he says, love not the world nor the things of the world, because if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. What he's saying there is, the love of God and the love of the natural or the love of the world cannot abide in the same place. One can't be present with the other. It's not that we're double-minded. It's that they cannot coexist. Other places in Scripture we say it this way, in the presence of light there can be no darkness. So in the presence of darkness, there's absolutely no light either. So it's not like, okay, you get 10 minutes in the morning or 2 hours in the morning or whatever, God, the rest of the day is mine. That doesn't work. Those cannot coexist. And you can't say that the love of God is in us if another portion of the time the love of the world is too. I know that sounds very fundamental, but it's not me. It's the Scripture that said it. Love not the world, nor the things of the world, because if you do, it is impossible for the love of God to be in you. Or it is not possible for the love of God to be in you. I'm going to tell you, I guess it was last Sunday. I got a text from a guy who, got a message from a guy who I've known for some time, kind of walked with, who loves, says he loves the Lord, and sends this to me. This is for you, just the letter U. Read till the end. I sent an angel to watch over you last night, but it came back and asked why. The angel said, angels don't watch over angels. 20 angels are in your world. 10 are sleeping, 9 of them are playing, and 1 is reading this message. God has seen you struggling with some things, and God says it's over. A blessing is coming your way. If you believe in God, send this message to 14 friends, including me. If I don't get it back, I guess I'm not one of them. As soon as you get 5 replies, someone you love will quietly surprise you. Not joking. Pass this message on. Please don't ignore it. You are being tested, and God is going to fix 2 big things tonight in your favor. If you believe in God, drop everything and pass it on. Tomorrow will be the best day of your life. Don't break this. Send it to 14 friends in 10 minutes. It's not. Yeah. It's not that hard.
It's from the First Church on Facebook.
No. So I wrote back and I said, I called him by name. I won't embarrass him. I said, do you realize that this is mysticism and that it has nothing to do with God? Your Father in heaven is not motivated to love you based on how many people you can get to forward something. He loves you and is bound by his nature to always be ruling for your benefit. I understand, Doug. The guy who sent this to me is a strong Christian man. Angels are being released more this year. I do believe we can command our ministering spirits, don't you? Not trying to earn God's love, I know he's ruling for my benefit. I repeated, this is mysticism, has nothing to do with God. Where do you get that more angels are being released this year, and when did they ever not help us? There was a definite number of angels created, and since the fall, 2/3 have ministered goodness and 1/3 evil, and they've never taken a break. Your man may believe in Christ, but he's also promoting sorcery and magic spells. This is the Harry Potter effect on society. We will perish if we don't love the truth. Have nothing to do with this rubbish. This is a sincere believer connected with a bunch of other sincere believers who believe this rubbish. And it's nothing but sorcery. It's witchcraft, literally witchcraft. And it permeates the body of Christ because we don't know any better. Love not the world nor the things of the world, because if you do, the love of God cannot, not just will not, it is impossible for it to abide in you. The solution? Seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. My caution to all of us, because it's so easy for us to get deceived and distracted by the things of this world. What do we eat? What do we wear? Who likes us? Who doesn't like us? How do things go? Becomes our gods. I mean, you think about the days that Moses was on the mountain, how quickly a nation of people who had witnessed the plagues, who had passed through the Jordan, who had seen the hand of God in so many different ways, how quickly they began worshiping cattle. How quickly they made idols for themselves and drifted off. There's less than 40 days they went from fearing God to worshiping Baal. We need to guard our hearts in these days. I watch the frustration, the anger, the rage of people, the extremism of people, on both conservative and liberal, the extremism in our world and the hate that comes forth. And we need to understand that the Cosmocrator, Satan himself, his favorite tool is extremism. Whichever way we lean, he'll push us out to that extreme. The living God is in the middle where there's peace and contentment, where righteousness abides. But Satan will try and push us out into that extremism. In the midst of all the anger and rage and extremism in our world, it's easy for us to get caught up in those things. So my caution to you today is this. Guard your heart. Fear not the things of the world, but trust in God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you. But do not let the world and the ways of the world become a distraction to you and your love for God. Let not it be golf or football or basketball or work or your kids' activities or whatever. Let nothing get between you and the living God. Okay? Questions, comments, thoughts?
Would you clarify what Satan created? Because I know you're not saying, we know the Lord created.
The world.
The world. But Satan created
the cosmos. The cosmos, the chaos. Cosmos being the Cosmocrator being the creator of chaos. If you remember the word shalom, the four Hebraic symbols that make the word shalom actually say the one given the authority to destroy the creator of chaos. So when we say peace, when we say shalom, that's what we're actually saying. The one who was given the power and authority to destroy the creator of chaos. Satan actually created the systems that inhabit the world that God created. When he was given dominion, Satan had total dominion over this from the time of the fall until the time of Christ. And so he created the systems of chaos that create decay and death into the world. Not the earth itself, not the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, or the man kingdom, but the systems that rule this thing. A counter set of systems that rule this thing is what he created. The chaos that comes into our world. Other thought?
So value based on performance kind of system.
Yeah. Well, like our legal system that is an adversarial system that creates enemies and doesn't bring reconciliation. In the kingdom of God, the method of dealing with conflict is to bring about reconciliation of the relationship, because in the kingdom of God, where God loved the world, he's going to put man upmost. So at the expense of all others, he's going to reconcile mankind. In the world, the thing becomes the most important thing. And so to heck with the relationship, it's who wins the matter. If you go to court, we'll take one of the simplest, our divorce court system. If you go to divorce court, the objective, the value is placed on the property, the chattel, and the children. Who's going to get to control those things? That judge is not in the least concerned about what mom and dad's relation are like. The whole focus is on who gets what and who's the winner of what. So you have an adversarial system of the world designed to introduce division and chaos rather than reconciliation. Those are Satan's system, the system of commerce. We know this belongs to Satan. Scripture says that in the last days, you'll neither buy nor sell without his mark. Well, if you can control commerce that way, that makes you the king of, you know, commerce is nothing more than buying and selling. If you can control the buying and selling, he owns it. So Satan governs commerce, and we've all been raised to operate within commerce. But there is another way. There is the economy of the kingdom, where stewardship and giving to one another as each had need, all of these aspects come in instead of greed, ownership, selfishness, competition, all of those things. Those are all systems of the world that the cosmos creator created. We should have nothing to do with them. We cannot let commerce control us. Many of you have been faced with that question Dr. Ben will ask you of, what do you need? And it changes your whole thinking about how things work.
Even in Galatians, where it talks about the works of the flesh, and it talks about witchcraft, and if you look the word witchcraft up, it means pharmakia. I mean, that it all goes along with what you rely on. A lot of people are, you know, they rely on the drugs and the medication this thing is getting very tiny by a walk.
Well, in the last days, we'll have less wiggle room. What Ronnie's bringing up, this is really amazing to me. These are the things that Paul taught against all of his days. When he was teaching against pagan religions, when we made our trip down Ephesus, and we were walking down, they had this thing called Religious Row. Or I called it Religious Row. I don't guess they did. But it was the street on which temple after temple after temple had been built. So whatever form of pagan worship you were in, your temple was on this row. And every time a new ruler would come in, he would declare himself a god, and they would build a bigger temple to him. So as we're walking down this row, I look over on this one stone. It's about yay tall there. There's a medical caduceus on it. I recognized it clearly because I wore one in the Army every day that I was in the military. And I looked over there at it. Well, our tour guide says, yeah, this was their pharmacy. I'm thinking, no. You don't have a pharmacy in the middle of temples. This was a temple of witchcraft. Eye of newt, wing of bat, cauldron. This is what this was. Now, we adopted it through the system of pharmaceuticals into representing the medical thing, but this was a temple of witchcraft. And it was one of the many things that Paul taught against that we've just brought into our society. And once again, I don't think we don't need to fear these things. We don't need to live in fear in any way, but we need to recognize them. And we need to recognize them for what they are. And that they are an alternative God to the true living God. And we very easily get deceived into that. Yeah, I'm not saying you shouldn't play football, you shouldn't play basketball, you shouldn't do all those things. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm talking about where that thing resides in your heart. When I was a worshiper of the oblong ball game. I had a young son who was very good to always say, well, you know, Dad, it's just a game. And he could get my feet back down on the ground to not overvalue that thing. But we all should guard ourselves against the distractions of the enemy. If the great deceiver, his whole purpose, he doesn't have to make us inherently evil. He just has to distract us from being what God intends us to be, to keep us from maturing into the fullness of the body of Christ. And so he can very gently distract us off just a few degrees and cause our love of God to wane because it's being drifted over into something else. So I offer this as maybe an eye-opener, but certainly as a caution to guard your heart against the deception of the enemy and the ways of the world, because the world and its ways and the love of God cannot coexist. It is impossible for the two to occupy the same space. Okay? Thank y'all.